This is Kennedy Classics with Dr. D. James Kennedy. Welcome to Kennedy Classics. Nobody spoke to the culture and the soul the way Dr. Kennedy did, and available now as we continue his legacy is the new improved Impact Magazine and Devotional from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This glossy full-color magazine features thought-provoking articles, great biblical resources, and daily devotional truth from Dr. D. James Kennedy, delivered right to your mailbox each month. Feed your soul and impact the culture with the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and a biblically informed view of the world. For your free trial subscription to the new Impact Magazine and Devotional, simply call, write, or visit us online.
Thank you for joining us. I'm Jerry Newcomb.
And I'm Jennifer Cassidy. Where can you find the truth today? It can seem hard to find since it's not currently very fashionable to believe in absolute truth. There's your truth and my truth and his truth and her truth. But what about the truth?
All around us, immorality flourishes because there's no accepted standard for right and wrong, good and evil. On today's program, you'll discover where you can find the truth. For thousands of years now, the Bible, the Word of God, has withstood attacks from all sides and remained undiminished, rock-solid truth. And we'll share a resource with you that will help you dispel some of the greatest confusions and myths that we find in our culture today.
I'm John Sorensen, president of Evangelism Explosion International. Are you sure, absolutely sure, of your eternal life? I'll be back later with God's Word on the subject.
And as we begin today's program, my father, the late Dr. D. James Kennedy, takes us back to the rock-solid, unchanging truth of God in this powerful message preached almost 30 years ago and more needed today than ever, called God's Anvil.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we shall begin our reading with the 18th verse. May we hear the word of our God. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And may God speak to our hearts and minds this day through this, his holy word. And may his name ever be praised. Amen. Years ago, I saw a painting which I have never forgotten. It was a painting of a large anvil. And around the anvil on the floor, there lay scattered dozens, perhaps scores, of broken, shattered, smashed hammers. And underneath the words of our text, the word of the Lord endureth forever. Our subject this morning is God's anvil, an appropriate metaphor for the Word of God, which, like it, has endured the attacks of innumerable skeptics and unbelievers, and yet still stands unscathed in spite of the onslaught of the ages. Hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break. God's anvil stands. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Let's look today at that great text and how God, in a supernatural way, has sustained his word down through the centuries against the attacks from all classes and ranks of men. Consider this, that numerous kings with the scepter of state in one hand have taken up the hammer of unbelief with the other and have attempted with all of the power of government itself to smash the anvil of God. The cases are so numerous that it's simply a matter of which ones we include and how many we exclude. For example, one of the early ones was Herod, who is sometimes called the Great. Herod the Great, as you know, discovered that the wise men declared that the one who was to be ruler in Israel had been born, and he gathered together the wise men to find out where this prince should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem. For thus it is written in the prophet, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be least among the tribes of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall rule my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. Thus said the prophet, thus declared the word of God. And then King Herod took up the hammer of his might and sent forth his soldiers to destroy that promise and to nullify the prophecy. But God had warned Joseph in a dream, and he took the child and his mother and fled into Egypt. And so the prophecy came to pass. The word of God was fulfilled, and he that was to rule his people came forth out of Bethlehem after all. Or consider another king at a later period. 400 years have passed. Constantine the Great has made Rome a Christian empire, but he has died, and now his nephew, Julian, who has come to be known as Julian the Apostate, rose to the throne by bloody murder and assumed the throne of Rome. He was determined to reestablish the pagan religions of Rome, and so he set out to study the scripture and with his army specifically to disprove Christianity by disproving its prophecies, by bringing them to naught. And when he saw the prophecy concerning the destruction of the temple, he determined that he would build the temple again and thus disprove the scripture. And so he sent forth the money and the men to do just that. But there was a great earthquake that destroyed the work before it could hardly get started. But undaunted, he started again. And once more the work began. But this time, out of the fissures in the earth, there came forth great clouds of gas, which were ignited in huge explosions. And so terrified were the workers that they fled from the scene and refused, in spite of all inducements, to come back to build the temple. And so Julian was thwarted in his effort. Now the prophet had declared that the walls of Babylon would be utterly destroyed. Centuries had passed since that prophecy had been uttered, and yet still remnants of the walls jutted into the sky, a silent proclamation that the prophecy had not been fully fulfilled. The Persians used the walls as refuge, and from their heights they rained arrows down on the Roman soldiers, causing the loss of much life. When finally the Roman army subdued the Persians, Julian himself gave the order that, in order that never in the future would these walls be used to frustrate the power of Rome, that they be utterly destroyed. And thus they were. And unwittingly, Julian fulfilled the prophecy of the Word of God that the walls of Babylon would be utterly destroyed. Or consider some modern kings or rulers. Hitler and Mussolini both set themselves obstinately against the Church of Christ and against His Word. Hitler, who called himself a complete pagan, determined to uproot Christianity root and branch. And Mussolini declared that the Church would soon cease to exist. And yet, the time came when Hitler's charred body was found in a bunker in Germany, and Mussolini hung by his feet in the town square in Rome. And the Word of God goes on today. The Word of the Lord indeed endureth forever. Not only kings, but philosophers have lent their wit and wisdom in order to destroy the Word of God. One of the most brilliant and caustic was David Hume, that famous Scottish philosopher who felt that he had undermined all certitude in the world about anything, philosophy or religion or anything else, that Hume, with his razor-sharp mind, felt that after his writings, no one could be sure about anything at all, and thus the foundations of religion were most certainly destroyed, and the Bible would soon become an ancient artifact remembered by few. And yet, shortly after his death, David Hume's house in Edinburgh became the headquarters for the Scottish Bible Society in Edinburgh, from which there went forth tens of thousands of copies of that hated book. Hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break. God's anvil stands. Why, friend, I would urge you to consider that there is nothing in this world more valuable than the Word of God, that you would give yourself to the serious study of that Word, that you may determine to read more of it, to hide it in your heart, determined to live by it. Some of you may never have discovered the gospel which is contained in it. By this word is the gospel preached, Peter tells us. The good news. So many people think that the Bible contains nothing but good advice. But the main message of the Bible is good news, not good advice. The good news is that though we have all disobeyed the good advice, though we have sinned and transgressed the law of God, that He loves us just as we are, and that in His infinite mercy He has sent His Son to take our guilt upon Him, to suffer and die, to freely offer us eternal life as a gift. Oh, my friend, that is such incredible good news that many people cannot even grasp it. It is free. The gift of God is eternal life. Oh, that is the greatest glad tidings the world has ever heard. For those who, repenting of their sins, will trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Do you have that blessed assurance today? The Word of God has endured forever to offer you the gift of eternal life, or to rise up against you in the judgment and condemn you, should you remain impenitent and refuse to accept the grace that God has offered you. I would urge you this day to embrace the Savior, to trust in Him who died for you, to abandon all hope in your own goodness, and to receive Christ as Lord and Master of your life. If you have not done that, my friend, do it today. That's why the Word of God has endured all of this time. Century follows century, but there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, but there it stands. Kings are crowned and overthrown, but there it stands. Despised and torn to pieces, there it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it, there it stands. Agnostics smile cynically, but there it stands. Thunderbolts of wrath are hurled against it, but there it stands. The flames are kindled under it, but there it stands. An anvil upon which
have been broken a million hammers. Hammer away, ye hostile hands. Your hammers break, God's anvil stands. The word of the Lord endureth forever. May we pray. Father, we thank thee for that word which shall never fail. We thank thee for that word which endureth to all generations. And we pray, O God, that we may prize it, that we may love it, that we may read it and study it and hide it in our hearts, that we may live by it, that we may die resting upon it, that we may rejoice in it throughout all of eternity. For we make this in the name of him who is the central jewel of it, even Jesus our Christ. Amen.
Do you have the assurance of salvation that Dr. Kennedy just spoke of? Or are you ready to abandon all the hope that you have in your own goodness and receive Christ as Lord and Master of your life? If you don't yet know this one who says, I have come to give life to the full, we can go to him in prayer right now saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me and come into my life and make me brand new. I accept the free gift of eternal life that you paid for with your death on the cross. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, Jesus Christ says, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. So, welcome to the family of God. To help you in your new life in Christ, we want to send you Beginning Again, a book written by Dr. Kennedy for new believers. It'll help you learn how to study the Bible, how to pray, even how to talk with others about what you've just done. Simply ask for Beginning Again when you write to our address or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
As my father shared in his message today, the Bible is the anvil upon which have been broken a million hammers. God's Word has unique power and authority, and it can change individual lives and ultimately cultures. Those who seek power and authority for themselves have often been threatened by it.
We're fortunate that in 21st century America, it's easy to pick up and read our own copy of the Bible in our own language. But that's a wonderful privilege, and it wasn't always that way. As you're about to see, a great hero of the faith was a key figure getting the Bible into English at great cost to himself.
There are at least 32 countries in the world where the Bible is a forbidden book or it's severely restricted.
For most of us, getting a Bible today is as easy as buying virtually anything. But did you know that there was a difficult and sometimes bloody struggle to get the Holy Book into the English language in the first place?
For 1,000 years, the people of England only had a Latin Bible. And there was an Englishman by the name of John Wycliffe who wanted to correct that deficiency.
Dr. Harold Rawlings collects many old Bibles, including this original King James from 1611. He's written a fascinating story of the struggle to get the Bible into English in his book, Trial by Fire. He tells what John Wycliffe of Oxford did in the 1380s.
He gathered around himself a group of young scholars, and together they began to translate the Bible into English. It had to be handwritten. The printing press would not be available for another 75 or so years. And it would take almost a year for a scribe to reproduce a copy of the Bible. And Fox, in his Book of Martyrs, tells about people who would pass pages of the scriptures from house to house clandestinely because Wycliffe's version of the Bible was not looked upon favorably by his church.
Years after he was dead, the church officially desecrated his remains, denouncing Wycliffe as a heretic. Wycliffe has been called the morning star of the Reformation. More than a century later, Martin Luther of Germany began to protest against some of the abuses of the church, and Luther translated the Bible into German. an Englishman named William Tyndale, caught the same vision. He wanted to create a Bible in English so that even a plowboy could read it.
Wycliffe had to translate from a translation. Tyndale, on the other hand, decided that he would learn the original languages of Scripture, Hebrew and Greek, and his translation would be from those texts and not from the Latin. And for that reason, he was designated the father of the English Bible, and certainly he deserved that designation. Many of the familiar phrases that we credit to the King James Version actually first appeared in Tyndale's Bible, and even some of the more modern translations today owe a debt of gratitude to William Tyndale. In fact, one of the phrases that he is known for, the signs of the times, the truth shall make you free. Statements like this that we see in the King James actually first appeared in Tyndale's Bible. According to a computerized study, about 80% of the King James New Testament came directly out of Tyndale. And about 70% of what Tyndale finished of the Old Testament came directly into the King James. Now, this means that the King James Version is basically Tyndale's Bible. Tyndale cast a long shadow.
Initially, Tyndale sought permission from the church authorities to make a translation, but they denied him. Years later, when Tyndale first came out with his English translation of the New Testament, which he had completed on the continent of Europe, he had the first 3,000 copies smuggled into England as contraband.
A firestorm of controversy erupted. The people wanted to buy it, but the church wanted to burn it. And burn it they did.
Tyndale was captured, and in 1536 he was martyred at Henry VIII's orders.
When Tyndale was at the stake, before he was burned, he prayed and said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." 3 years after his martyrdom, that prayer was answered, and England had the first authorized Bible.
Some of Tyndale's associates helped facilitate this process, including Miles Coverdale and John Rogers, who was among the first put to death by Bloody Mary. During her short reign, many Christians from England fled to John Calvin's Geneva, where in 1560 they produced the Geneva Bible with many innovations.
It was of affordable size. It was a smaller Bible that people could afford to buy. It was the first English Bible in Roman type, the same kind of type we have in our Bible. It was the first study Bible. It had all kinds of notes along the margin. It was like having a commentary along with the Bible. It was the first English Bible with numbered verses. The Bible of the Puritans was the Geneva Bible.
In 1603, James I became King of England. He was no friend of the Puritans. However, he did accept one suggestion from one of them, to produce a new Bible. His goal was to dethrone the popular 40-year-old Geneva Bible.
James thought it was a very good idea, and he helped to pick the translators. No doubt he had a say in that. He was not one of the translators.
The King James Version would go on to become one of the most endearing and widely distributed versions of the Holy Bible, even to this day.
This book was paid for by the blood of the martyrs who so realized that man has to have this.
Kay Arthur, a veteran teacher of the Bible, established Precept Ministries to teach people the world over principles from the Word of God.
And I think, God, I have access to the Word of God because of the faithful stewards of the Word of God, which were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Aren't you thankful for the sacrificial work of courageous people like William Tyndale, who enabled you to have easy access to the Word of God? As Scripture itself says, the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Without it, we would be blind. And unfortunately, that's where many in our society are today. Because they don't know the truth, they fall prey to lies and myths.
It's absolutely essential to shatter those lies and myths with the Word of God. That's what the late Dr. D. James Kennedy did so well in his ministry. Dr. Kennedy was a powerful preacher of God's Word. He knew that God's Word was a beacon of truth that could cut through the falsehoods of the culture. And for the first time, we're making available to you a series of classic messages that he preached called Modern Myths Exposed on 4 DVDs or 4 CDs. In these messages, he refutes some of the most dangerous myths of our culture, including the idea that all religions are basically the same, that there's no life after death, that archaeology disproves the Bible, and that the Bible's resurrection accounts contradict each other. These are full-length messages, and for a limited time, we're making them available to you as our way of saying thank you for a generous donation of $50 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762. Or go online to djameskennedy.org. With your donation of $50 or more, we'll also include the new gift-sized hardcover book containing these messages, also called Modern Myths Exposed. It's the very first book in the brand new Kennedy collection of books that we're launching. And if you prefer to have just the book, we'd be happy to send that to you as our thanks for a generous donation of any amount to our work. That's the 4-DVD or 4-CD set, Modern Myths Exposed, plus the small book of the same name for a donation of just $50 or more, or the book alone for a generous donation of any amount. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org.
Also, make sure you visit our website and sign up for Daily Truth from D. James Kennedy, outstanding devotionals delivered free to your email inbox every day. May God bless you as you do.
And may God bless America.
Today's program is available on DVD or audio CD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. Next week on Kennedy Classics.
There are many religions. There are many prophets. There are many teachers. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ.
The whole truth of Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection.
That's next week. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.